Well, good morning. It is great seeing all of you once again. Some new faces as well. Kids did a fabulous job. Thank you again, Mr. Connor and Miss Deb, for all your help with that. Kids, you have been cleared to blast off to Bible Blast. Bible Blast. Go ahead and cut out. You're going to be with Mr. Andy. Is he here? Maybe he's down there already. Well, as you can tell with the decorations and with the songs that we have been singing, we here at Whitneyville are very, very excited about Christmas. We're very excited about Resurrection Sunday. And there's only 10 more days. Can you believe it? 10 more days until Christmas. I can remember, it's been some time now, but I can remember when I was in either junior high or the first part of senior high school, and my mom asked after I decorated the Christmas tree, "David, what do you want for Christmas?" And if you know me, you know the answer. And the answer was, "I want a real airplane." And she said, "Well, a real airplane won't fit under the tree." Now, little did she know, apparently at that time, that you don't mess with the junior higher or a senior higher when it comes to those kind of questions or statements. And so I told her, "That's true, Mom. The plane won't fit under the tree, but a key will." And then I went on to tell her that I would do anything to have a real airplane. And she goes, "Well, like what?" And so I had the list. And I kept giving her the list, and it was, I thought, a very good list. Apparently not a good enough list, because come Christmas, I did not get a key under the tree for an airplane. So what do you want for Christmas? It's that time of the year, right? We either say that and or we ask that, "What do you want for Christmas?" So I'm going to ask you, what do you want for Christmas? And you can see there's a picture up here, because as I've gotten older, as I've grown up a little bit, I've been able to define better what kind of airplane I really want. And you're looking at it. What I really want is a World War II fighter. That's what I really want. This is a huge gift. It's huge. They go like for $3 million. I would do anything, just for your information, I would do anything within biblical boundaries to have an airplane like this. Not only that, I think I'd look pretty good in one, don't you? I mean, put me in a flight suit and give me a helmet, and especially if the sun visor covers half my face, I think I look pretty good in one. So what do you want for Christmas? What do you want? What's the gift that would be so special? We're not going to put a price tag on it, but it would be so special that you would make all sorts of sacrifices to get it, to show appreciation to that person who gave you that gift, just how much you're appreciative, how much gratitude, how much thanks that you would show them because of this gift. What's that gift? Again, for me, it's that World War II fighter. What's it for you? What's it for you? Save that as we go through the message this morning. Michael read from Hebrews chapter 2 this morning, and it was from the book of Hebrews, and the book there consists of five warning passages or five exhortations. And these warning passages are called parenthetical passages in that they are some parentheses in Scripture here in Hebrews, or a commercial break between two main thoughts. The first main thought in chapter 1 of Hebrews is the preeminence of Christ. And the second main point in chapter 2 is that Christ has been made lower than the angels. And between those two main thoughts is this first commercial break: don't drift. Don't drift. And it also goes on to say and ask, how shall we neglect so great a salvation? We won't be studying Hebrews this morning, but I just wanted to note a couple things. Number one, our salvation is great. It's a great one. It's a great salvation. It's a wonderful and marvelous thing that God took on flesh, dwelt among us, and died for our sins. He paid our sin debt by shedding his blood on Calvary, was buried, and rose again on that third day, all in accordance to Scripture. And the only way to heaven, the only way to avoid God's wrath and judgment and being separated from him forever in a place called the lake of fire is to simply put our trust, our confidence in him by recognizing that we were born sinners and the only way to heaven is putting our trust, our confidence, our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's that simple. Romans 10:9 says that if we confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And when we're saved, some pretty amazing things happen. We're brought out of hopelessness to a living hope. We're no longer children of darkness, but children of light. We're no longer children of the devil and God's wrath, but children of God. And it gets better. By putting our faith in Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit indwells within us to help us in our Christian journey and becoming more and more like Jesus Christ in our thoughts and in our attitudes and in our actions. Indeed, our salvation is a great one. So great is our salvation that it seems like this word great isn't really big enough to explain the greatness of it. It doesn't seem to adequately describe the mightiness, the awesomeness, the tremendousness, the colossalness of our salvation through Jesus Christ. Our salvation is great. It's a big deal. And it's a big deal because of who Christ our Savior is and all that he has done. He is mighty. He is awesome. He is tremendous. He is colossal. He is God who has accomplished some pretty amazing things for us, and we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit who continues to accomplish great things in and through us if we allow him to do so. The second thing I want us to notice from the scripture reading this morning is that we note in Hebrews 2:3 this word neglect. If we neglect. The wording suggests that there's a possibility of neglecting or being careless or ignoring or having a disregard towards our great salvation. Verse 1 of chapter 2 says that we must give the most earnest heed to the things we have heard. Pay special attention to those things regarding Christ, in other words, lest we drift away. So what can we do to ensure that we don't drift away and neglect our great salvation? And let's take it just one step further. We've been given the greatest gift ever. A gift that far surpasses any World War II fighter, that far surpasses any gift that you could think of, because we're talking about eternal life and not some temporary thing. As I've shared a few weeks ago, I love the word thank you in Indonesian. Terima kasih, receive love. So if you were to give me something to me, I would say terima kasih. The implication is I have received love. And in return, I say thank you, terima kasih. In other words, I desire you receive love as well. That's the meaning of that word. And for those of us who have received this awesome gift that's called salvation, we realize that we have indeed received amazing love from our amazing Creator. Psalm 107, verses 1 and 2, which was read a couple Sundays ago, says this: Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercies endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. So how can we give thanks for all that the Lord has done for us? How can we show love to him in return? How can we ensure that we don't become careless with our great salvation because we're all wrapped up in self instead of being wrapped up in God? And I'm sure that there are many verses that you could think of that might come to mind to express that, but two come to mind, and it's in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And it's 1 and 2, and those verses are probably familiar verses to you, but I would like us to consider them with these two thoughts. How can we ensure that we treat our salvation with great care, and how can we demonstrate love? What sacrifices can we make to God to show our appreciation for his love and his sacrifice? And a way, what we'll see here in Romans chapter 12, is a way for us to do that is to be a living sacrifice. Three passages of scripture for us to meditate on for the meaning of a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice, basically, the big picture is living for God rather than living for self. It's about him, not about us. So some scripture, Romans 6:11, dead to sin and alive to God. That's a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice lives a life that magnifies God. Philippians 1, verse 20, in part says, Christ will be magnified in my body, Paul writes, whether by life or death. And a living sacrifice lives a life that honors God. 1 Corinthians 16, 19, and 20 says, You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. The big picture of being a living sacrifice is that life is about God and his desires and not about us and our desires. So I invite you to follow along as I read from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and I'll be reading from the New King James. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you praising you, rejoicing in you because of what you have accomplished for us at Calvary. We were in a big mess, a deep pit with no way out when it came to our salvation. And you willingly, gladly came and died for us. Thank you, Lord, for such a great salvation. And as we consider Romans chapter 12 this morning, help us to understand what it means to be a living sacrifice. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Someone quoted on the Precept Austin website this: the problem with living sacrifices is that they keep crawling off the altar. Someone else also commented on that website in that some respect that it might be easier to die unto God than to live unto him. Did you get that? It's easier to die unto God than it is to live unto him. And I think that's an interesting thought. I wouldn't want to any way, shape, or form to devalue the martyrs that have gone before us, who have willingly laid down their physical life for the cause of Christ. I wouldn't want to take away from that at all. But I really do believe that for us to live unto Christ brings just as much honor and glory to him than as if we were to give up our physical body. To live for him is just as important as dying for him physically. We see here in this passage that God not only calls us to be a living sacrifice unto him, but also gives us some strategies to do so. So what does it take to keep us from crawling off that so-called sacrificial altar? How can we practically live the life of living a life sacrificially every day? What's the strategy for living a life that is dead to sin and alive to God? A life that magnifies and honors God. In our outline, Roman numeral 1, a living sacrifice is sensitive to the call of being a living sacrifice. Letter A, it's based on our responsibility as a child of God. Under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes, I beseech you, in other words, I urge you, I exhort you, I encourage you, brethren. Some translations have brothers and sisters here. The encouragement of being a living sacrifice is for the family of God. It's for every one of its members. Doesn't matter the age. You could be 4, 24, 54, 84, 104, it doesn't matter. It's for all of us. All of us should be encouraged to live for God and not for self. To live a life of a living sacrifice, we should be sensitive to know that there is a call of climbing on the sacrificial altar of self, dying to self because of what Christ has done for us at Calvary. Being sensitive to this call of being a living sacrifice is based on who God is. In my translation, the word therefore is between the word you and brethren. So why is Paul using this word therefore in this place at the beginning of chapter 1? God is communicating to us that this call is based on what has been already communicated in chapters 1 through 11. Those chapters are filled with doctrine and theology. I love how Romans 11, the last part of Romans chapter 11, verses 33 and 36, recaps things, at least in my thinking. It says this: oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. So as we come to chapter 12, after those first 11 chapters, we see this word therefore, which is singling us to move from Bible class. It's singling us to move from Sunday school to practically living out what was taught in those first 11 chapters of Romans. It's important for us to realize that in order for us to live a life of a living sacrifice, we need to know our Creator and Savior. And we do that by studying and applying His Word in our lives. Being sensitive to the call of being a living sacrifice is based on His attribute of mercy towards us. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. As we reflected earlier on our great salvation, we see here that this call of action is based on His compassion. It's based on His care. It's based on His concern towards us. And one of the overlying themes we see in the first 11 chapters of Romans 11 is His mercy. I love Romans 8:1, and I think it helps describe the mercies of God towards us in this way. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. There's no other way around condemnation except through Jesus Christ. No other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So no condemnation through Jesus Christ. And that's mercy because Christ took our condemnation. He took our sin debt upon Himself. James 5:11 echoes this sentiment that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. The Old Testament speaks of His mercies as well. Lamentations 3:22-23. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Amen? We're not consumed because of His mercies. Because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And all who are redeemed would say amen. I was lost, but now I'm found. I'm no longer condemned. I was dead, but now I'm alive. Because His compassions fail not. And they're new every single morning. To live a life of a living sacrifice is that we are consistently and constantly mindful of His compassions towards us every moment of every day. Verse 1 continues, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Roman numeral 2, in our outline, a living sacrifice responds to this call as a form of worship. It's a form of worship. We are to present our bodies. Paul is bringing to mind the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. The book of Leviticus demonstrates the mercies of God and that He provides a way for sinful man to approach Him. I think in the past, I used to not was a fan of Leviticus. It's like all these rules and all this stuff. But when you think about it, God has provided a way for sinful man to approach Him and atone for sin until Christ would come. So now I've become a fan of Leviticus because I'm starting to see it in another light. God has provided a way. God provided a way back there in the Old Testament times for people to come to Him. And I think that's pretty awesome. The sacrificial system consisted of five sacrificial offerings. If you remember, there was the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. All the offerings, except for the meal offering, all the other offerings involved presenting a perfect animal. A perfect animal, one that had no flaws in it, which was killed, cut up in a certain way, and burned on the bronze altar. Paul is showing us a similarity between an Old Testament sacrifice and us as a sacrifice in that there is a presentation made to God. It says, present your bodies. The word present means to provide, to make available our bodies. The word bodies is referring to our whole being. We are to present or yield to the Lord our physical body, our mind, and our hearts. That's the true meaning of worship. Surrendering ourselves entirely to the Lord. There are many ways we can worship God, right? We did that this morning before the message. We can worship Him through music. We can worship Him through giving of our resources. We can worship Him by studying and or hearing His word. We can worship Him in serving Him. But those things in and of themselves is not worship. By themselves, they are not worship. Those are ways in which we can express worship to them, to Him. And one way isn't more important than the other way. Worshiping Him in song isn't more important than worshiping Him and giving our resources. Worshiping Him by teaching a Sunday school class isn't more important than studying or hearing His word. Each way is an important way to worship. But true worship in all those ways isn't happening if we don't have an attitude of yielding our hearts, our minds, and our physical bodies to God. Submitting and obeying Him is when worship, when true worship takes place. And so if we sing a hymn or giving thousands of dollars to the work of the Lord or involved in a Bible study or even serving Him and we aren't surrendering ourselves to the Lord, we're just being religious. And it means absolutely nothing to God. It's all a bunch of wood, hay, and stubble if our heart isn't yielded to Him. Present our bodies is a way to say to the Lord, here I am. Use me for your honor. Use me for your glory. And when that takes place, worship takes place, which is then expressed through song, through giving, and through serving. Like the whole animal that was yielded up in the Old Testament offering, we too are to yield up ourselves entirely up to the Lord. There is a difference, though, between an Old Testament sacrifice and us living as a sacrifice. The Old Testament sacrifice was basically to atone for sin. And it's impossible for us to atone for sin or to even save ourselves. We can't do that. Only God can forgive. Only God can save us. We must come God's way, not by our own way, to salvation. Another difference we should note and be mindful of is that the sacrificial animal was to be flawless. We are not perfect. I'm not perfect. Ask Nancy, my wife. Ask my kids. We're not perfect. We're not flawless here on earth in our present state because our sin nature still resides in us. Self wants to talk about self. Self wants to be catered to. So there's a difference in that we don't come to Him flawless in thinking that we got to get it all together, that we have to be perfect in everything that we do. 1 John 1:8 reminds us, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So the text here in Romans 12 isn't requiring us to get our act together and try in our flesh to be flawless or to be perfect, but rather we are to have a submissive heart of yielding ourselves to him. We present our whole being as a living sacrifice, a sacrifice that's alive to him, not a dead one like the Old Testament sacrificial animal. Warren Wiersbe notes in his commentary that Scripture gives us two examples of living sacrifices. One is of Isaac in Genesis chapter 22, when he willingly climbed up on the altar as directed by God through his father Abraham. And he was able, because of God's provision, climb down from that sacrificial altar because of God's atonement, but he was alive and well. And you could probably guess who is the ultimate living sacrifice. And that's Jesus Christ. Isaac's with the Lord. Jesus is. He's alive and well. He willingly, lovingly went to the cross, yielded up his life for us, and now is alive and well. He has been risen from the dead. We are to be alive to God in that we are to be doers of the word and not just hearers only, as James points out in James chapter 1, verse 22. As a living sacrifice, we are to be holy. We are to be dedicated to the Lord. That's what that word holy means. It means to be set apart, dedicated to the Lord. The priests in the Old Testament were consecrated by a special ceremony that was recorded in Exodus chapter 29, where a ram was sacrificed and its blood was applied to the right ears, thumbs, and large toes of the priest. This symbolized their bodies being used for service. We too should be consecrated, dedicated to the Lord with our bodies. As David Levy points out in his book, The Tabernacle, our ears should be quick to respond to God's word, our hands should be doing the work of the Lord, and our feet should be walking in fellowship with the Lord. A living sacrifice is to be acceptable or well-pleasing, a sweet savor to the Lord. Do you remember back in the Old Testament when an Israelite or a sojourner came God's way and brought the required sacrifice to atone for their sin? The priest would kill the animal that was brought to them. It was cut up in a certain way. It was placed on the brazen altar in a certain way, and it was then burnt. And Scripture tells us that aroma was a sweet savor, a pleasing aroma, a fragrance to the Lord. It wasn't a pleasing aroma because something was on the grill. It wasn't pleasing. Oh, the Israelites are roasting a lamb today. Boy, does that smell good. It wasn't. Hey, there's steak on the grill. That smells awesome. That's how I think. That's not what it means, that it was a fragrance to him. It was a pleasing aroma to him, that here was someone coming to him humbly, coming to him his way with an animal to atone for sin, to make things right, which was wrong, and to restore fellowship because of sin between the one bringing the sacrifice, and to, between the one bringing the sacrifice and burning it on the altar. That's meant a lot to the Lord. It was a fragrance to him. So it wasn't the smell of meat on the open fire that was pleasing to him. It was the heart attitude of the person coming to him that was a fragrance to him and the reason for him to accept the sacrifice. And when we voluntarily come to God and present our whole being to him, our heart, our mind, our physical bodies, when we come to him in that fashion, it's like that same sweet fragrance. It's pleasing to him. It's acceptable to him. Verse 1 concludes with, which is your reasonable service. The word reasonable means rational and intellect. It also carries the meaning of being spiritual. The word service in this text means divine worship. So reasonable is your spiritual worship. Let me put it this way. The Amplified says it really well. Make a decision. Make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, your rationale, your intellect, service, and spiritual worship. So we see in verse 1 that there's no mention about money. There's no mention about music. There's no mention about what translation of the Bible we use. There's no mention about what church we should be attending. It's all about us yielding up our whole being willingly to our God. So living the life of a living sacrifice recognizes that spiritual worship is dedicated to live for God every day that is a fragrance to him. Let me say that again. Living the life of a living sacrifice recognizes that spiritual worship is dedicated to live for God every day that is a fragrance to him. So that's a good way to start off the day, maybe, or as you go through the day. Lord, how am I smelling? How am I smelling to you? Am I that sweet aroma or not? And he will show you if you are or not. So how do we carry out this spiritual worship? How can we take verse 1 and live it out in our daily lives that is a fragrance to God? Verse 2 gives us the answer with an action plan. It says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Why do you think God needs to remind us, his kids, not to conform to this world? Why do we need to be reminded of that? I mean, after all, we're saved, right? We have the Holy Spirit, right? Why do we need to be reminded? Don't be conformed to this world. Well, guess what our default is? To be conformed to this world. That's our default, and it's all because of our sin nature. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Well, what's common to man? John in 1 John chapter 2:16 gives us the answer. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of what? The world. And our enemy, Satan, is constantly using his world system to tempt us with these things that appeal to our flesh, that appeal to our eyes, that appeal to the pride of life. He uses anything to get us to conform to this world. He uses anything to get us to conform to his way of thinking. And the great thing is, in my opinion, is God is aware of that temptation that is before us. And we should be aware of that temptation too. We should be aware that this temptation is, we're bombarded with it daily. So we need to be aware and see the need that we need to be transformed. It's imperative for us to transform from the world system to God's system. The word transform here is where we get the word metamorphosis. It's that change from a tadpole to a frog or from a caterpillar to a butterfly. The idea of transforming is a total change that is permanent. A frog doesn't go back to a tadpole. Butterfly doesn't go back to a caterpillar. It's a permanent change. That's what this transformation is talking about, a permanent change. And the grammatical structure is such that we are to be continuously transforming, and we do that by renewing our mind. Roman numeral 3. A living sacrifice, therefore, chooses to transform from within in order to prove and practice God's will. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by renovating, renewing our minds in order to prove and practice God's plan. The word renewal carries the idea of renovation, which makes a person different than in the past. The Phillips translation puts it this way: don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within. I like how that's worded. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within. You know what I think of when I read it that way? I think of the Play-Doh press. You know what I'm talking about? You get a hunk of clay and you put it in, you squeeze, you got these molds you can choose from, you squeeze it in and you get this certain shape that comes out. And I like to think of it this way. The clay is our hard attitude. And the mold we choose is our will. It's our choice. We have two of them. We have two choices. We can either choose the world's mold or we can choose God's mold. So what do you choose? What do you want to choose? Paul is directing us to choose God's mold. Remold our thinking to God's way of thinking. And it's good reason. There's a good reason to make that choice, so that we know what the will of God is for us, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, the Phillips translation puts the meaning of the end of verse 2 in this light: remold your minds within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you, talking about God's will, is good, meets all his demands, and moves towards the goal of true maturity. The New American Standard Commentary has this to say regarding verse 2. As a Christian is transformed in his mind and is made more like Christ, he comes to approve and desire God's will, not his own will, for his life. Then he discovers that God's will is what is good for him, and that it pleases God and is complete in every way. It is all he needs. But only by renewing spiritually can a believer ascertain, do, and enjoy the will of God. So as we continually renovate our way of thinking to God's way of thinking, we prove and practice God's plan of what is good to him, what is well-pleasing to him, and what is perfect, complete, or mature to him. It moves us to this goal of maturity. So this morning we thought through the strategies of living the life of a living sacrifice. And in closing, I would like us all to consider, what are you going to do with the most amazing gift ever given, which is the gift of salvation through Christ Jesus? If you don't know Christ as your Savior, what's stopping you from receiving him? When you thought earlier of that cool, extra special gift, whatever it is, and someone comes along and gives it to you, wouldn't you accept it? If you were to come to me with a World War II fighter, I would accept it. And I would imagine if somebody came with you with a gift, you would accept it. So why wouldn't you want to accept the greatest gift ever? What's stopping you? Do you think you need to clean up your act? If so, God's word is very clear that we come to him with nothing but a believing heart. Is what stopping you from receiving his gift that you have to give up or give up doing certain things? If so, being religious means nothing to God. Well, I can't do this. If I become a believer, I can't do this. I have to sell my Kubota and buy a John Deere. We come up with all sorts of weird stuff, what we have to do to become a believer. And we don't want to give up these certain ideas. If you're thinking that you have to do certain things or give up stuff, certain stuff, then all you're thinking of is what it means to be religious. And again, God doesn't want us to be religious. He wants a believing heart. That's all he wants. He just wants you to trust him for your salvation. It's a great salvation. I would invite you this Christmas season. I would invite you today to receive him. For you who believe, what do you think God wants for Christmas? Have you ever thought of that? What does God want for Christmas? I mean, this is the time, right, where we exchange gifts. You know, we get together with family or friends and we have gifts for them. They have gifts for us, and we exchange gifts. So what are you going to give God this year? Well, what does he want? I mean, he owns 1,000. What does he need? He owns 1,000 cattle on a hill, right? What does he want? What does he need? He doesn't need anything. But what does he want? He wants the same thing that he wanted all the way from the beginning of time with Adam and Eve to the present age. He just wants a people that will love him, that will trust him. That's all he wants, is us to yield ourselves to him, to submit ourselves to him, to obey him. That's all he wants. And the question is he worth it? Is he really worth being a living sacrifice to him? I would say yes. But I think sometimes we have, because of the temptation that's out there to conform to this world, we forget what God's desire is for us. To simply yield ourselves to him. Yield our physical bodies, yield our minds, yield our hearts to him. I can't think of a greater gift to give to God than to yield ourselves fully to him. I can't think of a better way of showing gratitude to God and the sacrifice he made for us than living the life of a living sacrifice. And when we choose to that way of life, when we choose to be that living sacrifice daily, we demonstrate to him a thankful heart for what he has done for us. We show him love in return, and it ensures that we don't become careless with this amazing gift called the great salvation, because we're wrapped up in self instead of God. Our salvation indeed is great. Let's not only remember that this season, this Christmas season, but let's think of how we can give ourselves as a way of thanks to God in return. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time together. Again, we thank you for our great salvation. I pray, Lord, that we would be mindful this Christmas season and in the new year that your desire is for us to be a living sacrifice. Lord, what an amazing gift that we can give to you if we humbly yield up our physical bodies, our minds, and our hearts to you. Help us, Lord, to be that living sacrifice that magnifies you and that honors you. We pray in our precious name of our precious Savior, our Creator, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.